I am primarily speaking to those who are new to CFC. New means, you've been coming here for the last 5 years or even for 6 months. So even if you came in yesterday. And I would begin with a question. CFC, why? You ask yourself that question. CFC, why? Why did you choose to come to CFC? A good question to ask yourself. Because then you know why you're here. And you can tell your children. When your children ask you, Mom, Dad, why do we go to CFC, to Christian Fellowship Church? Why not some other church? You know, you should have an answer for them. That's what it was in the Old Covenant when they did something, when they celebrated the Passover. And God had given them an instruction when your children ask you, why are we doing this? You know, to celebrate the Passover and the lamb was slain and the blood was put over the doorposts. And that was the beginning. And every year they celebrated the Passover as to how God brought them out of Egypt. And God gave them instructions. When your children ask you, you should tell them that. You know, when we break bread, your children ask you, why do we break bread? What is this? Why do we eat a piece of bread and pass the cup around? You should be able to give them an intelligent answer. They know why we are doing certain things. And so, a lot of things, and particularly when they ask you, why did you choose to come to CFC? Want all of us to answer that question. Maybe it's a good thing, mentally or even write down, why did I choose to come to CFC? I know why I chose to be in CFC, even though I was there in the beginning with Brother Zang. But why did I remain for 47 years? I can give you a whole list of reasons as to why I choose to be here and not in any other church. And I hope it's not because you're fed up of the church you belong to. You've heard that many times. You're fed up with the church that you belong to, and so you come here. You'll get fed up of us very soon, I want to tell you that. Because we're not a perfect church. We're seeking to press on to perfection. But we're not perfect. You see a lot of imperfections. A lot of imperfections in the elders. Even in Brother Zach and myself. But we are pressing on to perfection. So if you're fed up of the church that you left and you come here, I want to tell you very lovingly, you're in the wrong place. Because you'll get fed up very soon. If not in a few months, if not in a few years, sometime or the other. But like you've heard, if you're fed up of yourself, you're fed up of your defeated life, then you're most welcome here. Because we're a bunch of people who got fed up with ourselves. I know it was like that from day one when we were in the Baptist church. Brother Zach and myself, you've heard our testimony. We got fed up with ourselves. Not with the Baptist church. Even though they rejected the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we got fed up with ourselves. As Brother Zach has shared with you, as I have shared with you, our inner life was going further and further away from all that we preached. And I was tired of the hypocritical life that I was living. God in His mercy visited us. You've heard the testimony given. It was at a youth camp when nothing was happening with the young people, and we cried out to the Lord on the last day of the camp and threw up our hands in desperation. And the Lord said, the problem is not with these young people, the problem is with you. I took that seriously. That was the beginning of CFC, 1974, I think October or November of that year. And that's how it's been with me. We don't get fed up with what we see around us. It's not going to get any better. And I hope we don't get fed up with each other, because we're going to spend eternity, if we really hold fast to the end, if we endure to the end, we're going to spend eternity with one another. So like I said, we're a bunch of people who got fed up with ourselves. I hope you're in that number. You came here because we don't preach tithing, that you should tithe. They don't ask for my tithe. They don't ask for my offering. Good church to be in. The offering bag is not passed under my nose. And we don't talk about money. We don't even ask people to put money into the offering box at the back. Is that why you're here? Honestly, I don't have to give, because they don't ask us to give. I don't have to tithe. I'm just naming you some of the things that may have brought you to this church. Oh, is it to find a life partner? Nothing wrong in looking for a life partner, a good life partner. But did you come here primarily for that? To find a life partner for your son, for your daughter? Or was it to make contacts, to do business, or to get a job? Good church to join, because they're very loving, caring people. And like we heard from Brother Charles earlier, people come in here and quite a few cases of people who are new here wanted to borrow money, large sums of money. And some foolish people, in their unwise love and kindness, helped such people, never got the money back. Or maybe you come here, or you came here because your family or relatives or friends come to this church. That's okay, initially, since all are welcome here. We don't turn anyone away from here. People who come with their own agenda. You come because your family came here, your parents came here, your brother, sister, your friends. That's okay. We don't throw such people out. But if you remain here, with the same intention, because my family's here, or my friends are here, then you're in grave danger. Because when they get offended with the preaching here, the preaching of the cross and discipleship, or if they're corrected for something and they leave, you will also leave together. So these are some of the things I have observed through the 47 years. People come for various reasons. But those who come here, who are fed up of themselves, who want to get help here, who want to know what it is to live a godly life, they want to know Jesus better, they want to learn to submit to spiritual authority, then you're in the right place. And that's the first thing that you must learn. To submit to spiritual authority. Nobody will tell you that. I've been with the brethren, the Baptists, in different churches. Nobody says, you got to submit here. Everything is taken for granted. But You learn to submit to spiritual authority. You never get offended when you're corrected. Or, you know, if you've done something wrong and you have to be rebuked, you never get offended and go away. So these are some of the reasons that I have listed as to why CFC. So you answer that question yourself. Why did I choose to come to CFC? Why do I want to be here? Why do I want to remain here? It's very easy to say, yes, we hear the words of eternal life, where can I go? That's fine. But are the words of eternal life having an effect on your life? Are you changing? Or you're expecting your wife to change if you're married, or expecting your husband to change? And your children see that you come to CFC and you see the way you conduct yourselves in the home. And then you wonder why, when they go into their teenage years and they become rebellious. And they think, you're no different from the other churches. We don't compare ourselves with other churches. But one thing in this church we seek to do right from the very beginning is to, if you come here and you want to really become godly and grow in your Christian life, we seek to connect people to Jesus. I can say that before God, that even in working with Brother Zach, he didn't connect me to himself. And I didn't seek to connect anyone with me. We sought to connect people to Christ. Jesus is the head of this church. And we don't connect people to CFC, that you're so loyal to CFC. Be loyal to Jesus first. Your loyalty must be to Him, not to CFC. And that's, you got it wrong if your loyalty is to CFC and not to Jesus. Or we don't connect people to Brother Zach, or he doesn't connect people to himself. So if you come here because you're tired of your defeated life, you want to be led into a godly life, you want to have a personal walk with Jesus, then I want to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, you come to the right place. You come to the right place. And this must be your desire, not just when you came in for a few weeks, few months, but this must be your desire all through. And for those who came with other intentions, like I said, even if you did some of these things that I mentioned, even if you came with that agenda, but I hope it's changed by now. And now, you know, when you hear the preaching here, when you see the lives of godly brothers and sisters, and not everybody, our church has grown. I'm not saying everybody is come to that standard. You've got to be able to differentiate those who are really walking with Jesus, those who are really becoming like Him. And you want that life. That's what you're looking for. You're not just wanting to hear good preaching, Brother Zach's messages. There, you can sit at home and listen to thousands of messages on YouTube, like he's often said. But you come here because you want to know Jesus. You want to live a godly life. You want to follow Him. And if you come here with those intentions, and even if you came with the wrong intentions, but over a period of time they change, you know, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. That's John 6:37. I will certainly not cast out. All that the Father gives me will come to me. So the question I ask myself, have I been given to Jesus by the Father? Then He will certainly not cast me out. I don't have to be afraid of being cast out or thrown away or sent out of the church, as many people are afraid of. So what is required to be part of the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ? We're only a small part of it. I don't say CFC is the whole body of Christ. We are a resemblance of it. We are part of it. The body of Christ around the world, the church, the bride that Jesus is getting ready for himself. I want to share with you three things to make you understand what it is to be part of the body of Christ. Not just, and that refers to CFC also, because that is what we teach and preach. And there are three S's for you to remember. Three S's, the letter S. One is saved. The three S's are saved, sealed, and sanctified. That is, if you've been in this church, the preaching here, that is what it will lead you to really be saved. And let me remind you that being saved is not just having your sins forgiven, that's part of it. That's a small part of it, that's the beginning. There's a whole lot of other things as you look at the scripture. To be completely saved from sin, to save from myself, from living for myself, saved from selfishness, saved from worldliness, many things. Saved, sealed, sanctified. Being saved, you know, a good word to always keep in mind is what Peter, the very first time that Peter spoke this, that we read in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, if you look at Acts chapter 2, when Peter got up and preached that powerful sermon, maybe just 15 minutes, but 3,000 people got converted that day. 3,000 people came to repent of their sins. That was the beginning of their salvation. That was the beginning of being saved. It says in verse 36, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And Peter boldly preached that. And he was not speaking, by the way, to unbelievers. He was speaking to religious people. He was speaking to people who had the Bible, the first 37 books of the Bible. From Genesis to Malachi, that was the Bible, the Torah. Then 27 books in the New Testament, 66 books in the Bible, but they had the 37 books, which were the Old Testament. So he was not speaking to unbelievers, to worldly people. 29 books in the New Testament, 66 altogether. I hope you know that. You would have learned that in Sunday school. And so they were religious people. And they were not worldly people. They had the Bible. That's why when Jesus told that incident of Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus being carried to Abraham's bosom, paradise. And the rich man died and he went to hell. And there he pleaded for his, you know, there was such a urgent prayer from hell. Lord, can you, he says, Abraham, can you send Lazarus? First of all, he wanted, he was burning in those flames. He wanted a drop of water in his tongue. Then he said, at least, okay, if that's not possible, send him to my brothers, my five brothers on earth, that they don't come to this horrible place. And what did Abraham say? They have the Bible. Moses and the prophets, they have the Bible. Let them know, he says, if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will listen. That's never happened. Jesus is risen from the dead, and people still reject him. They reject the word of God, they reject the Bible, they reject Jesus. So, he said, when they, in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren. So here you see, he was not talking to worldly people. He was not preaching to worldly people. He said, brethren. They were religious people who had the Bible. What shall we do? I hope that is the question that you've asked yourself. If you, when you came here, and you found you were not really properly converted, and you were not really born again. There are many people like this. And I've spoken to quite a few people, and after speaking with them, found that they were not truly born again. And they had been baptized in water. I don't know how it is with all of you. I hope you have that assurance that you, when you ask, what shall we do? Not get baptized, but like he said there, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So that's the beginning, to repent. And I want to ask you, my dear brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about a day and a date, but has that happened? Because that's the foundation. That's the foundation you build on, that you've repented of your sins. You didn't just get baptized. I am afraid a lot of people in CFC just want to get baptized and join the church. I hope you understand that. And if that is the way with you, that you find, even after what you hear today, I've not really repented. I just asked for baptism. And I got baptized. A lot of people have come into CFC that way. And I will know, I was speaking to one brother who was baptized. And then when I spoke to quite a few. And then I said, see, he himself said, I didn't tell him, that I don't think I've been really born again. What should I do? That's the question he asked me. I said, repent, even though you're baptized. When he asked me that question, what shall I do? And I said, you need to repent of all your sins. And there were certain things I spelled out to him, which he was so willing to put right, and put it all right, went to the elders, and said, I want to be baptized again. And There is no humiliation in saying, I don't think I've been really born again. I don't think I've really repented of my sins, but I want to repent. What shall I do? Get help from the elders, get help from other brothers and sisters, and make sure that you're born again. That's the foundation where you can be saved, because that's what we read there. And Peter says, with many other words, verse 40, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Escape, it says in the margin. Escape from this perverse generation. So that is the beginning of being saved, my brothers and sisters. I hope you understand it. If you've not understood it before, just repenting and receiving the forgiveness of sins doesn't mean that you're saved. You're on the way there. You're on the way of being saved. And that's what Peter said there. you know, escape from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his words were baptized. You see, they didn't just be baptized, you know, when he said, you know, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But when he kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word, who submitted, who obeyed that word, were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls, genuine baptism. They were not half-baked, genuine. And there were things that they sought to put right with in their lives, like John the Baptist, when he commanded people to repent, and he said in Luke, maybe you should turn there. You can understand what it is to be saved in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, I think it. This is John the Baptist, verse 7. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him. See, baptism is a big thing. People have, now in the Christian world, it's a big thing. People just want to add to their numbers. We are not interested in adding to our numbers. But just because, you know, I've done away with lists and numbers, but people can creep into the church, like we heard. And so baptism is a big thing to get into the church. You get baptized, oh, I'm a part of CFC, I can break bread. Because there's no list now. And that's a dangerous thing. But what can we do with so many people? We spend hours and hours making lists to see who can break bread and who cannot. So, we said, we follow the scripture, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink. If he eats and drinks unworthily, he brings judgment upon himself. So that's what we discussed with the elders, what we talked with each other. CFC has become too big for us to know who's really genuinely born again, who has really repented, who's really part of the family of God. So, baptism is a door that people can get into the church. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized. So the crowds, think of it, in John's day, that's how it was. You know, and that's how it is today. Just people want to get baptized. They want to be part of CFC for whatever reason, like I mentioned to you earlier. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Imagine that. Where do you hear that today? In which church? We're not even here, we have called people vipers. But John was bold, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore, listen to this, my brothers and sisters, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. I go to Brother Zach's church. That's what people say. I belong to Brother Zach's church. I belong to CFC. It means nothing. It means nothing. It's like these people who said, we have Abraham for our father. John said, you know, God could raise up from these stones children for Abraham. And indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And that's what we have to see. The axe is laid at the root of the trees. Has the axe been laid at the root in your life? And that's the Holy Spirit. And that's, here we see this, when the axe is laid at the root in my life, verse 10, the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? See that question again. Then what shall we do? Because John made He means no words. He found these are religious people, just want to be baptized. He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The axe has to be laid at the root. Has that happened in your life and mine, my brothers and sisters? I know it's happened in mine. And I want to say to all of you, dear brothers and sisters, has the axe been laid at the root of your tree, or are you just chopping off the bad fruit? It goes on the same in your home, your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your husband, the way you deal with your children, chopping off the bad fruit. The axe has to be laid at the root. And the axe is the Holy Spirit, which we read about there in Peter. Many people stopped there. You know, you've heard in this church many times, it's not optional. When he said they repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Not just for you, but for your children, all who are far off. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So, it's a promise. I have to ask. Can't take it for granted. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he lays the axe at the root of your life and mine. Not just once and for all, but continually. And so, going back to Luke chapter 3, John was saying, when they said, what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. He who has food is to do likewise. This is fruit of repentance. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more, verse 13, than what you have been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? See that question, what shall we do? Have you ever asked yourself, or gone to the elders, or gone to another brother and sister, godly brother and sister, said, what am I to do? The soldier said, you know, what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages. And the people were in a state of expectation, all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. Solemn moment it was for them. Not like today, you know, people can come and get baptized and they're not even truly born again. And Peter said, you know, be saved from this perverse generation. And this is what it means. You heard earlier, you've taken stuff from the office. If you're submitting false documents, travel document, you paid a travel allowance, and you are part of this church, I want to tell you, put a big question as to where you stand in relationship to Jesus. Are you really a disciple, or are you an infiltrator? Have you just come in? You were accepted. You get the goodwill of other brothers and sisters, and you go on like this, and one day you wake up with a shock. If your life is suddenly cut short, or when the Lord comes again, you'll wake up with a shock and find, I was not really born again. I was accepted. I got all the goodwill of the brothers and sisters. And God has blessed me in my job. And you think that is an indication God is pleased with you. I want to say that. That is what it means to be saved. It's an ongoing process. Not a once and for all thing. Be saved. Be continually saved. Escape from this perverse generation. Are you doing that? Is that happening in your life? The Holy Spirit will not let you go I can testify to that. He will not let you go if you're really being filled with Him. If you're really yielding to Him, He will not let you go. He will come after you. Say, no, that's not right. You can't sign that. You can't say that. That is a lie. You've got to go back and apologize. You can't hold that grudge or bitterness in your heart. If you ignore that, He will leave you alone. And then you wonder why, what happened to your life. Your life dries up. I'm sharing with you what the Lord has done in my own life, my brothers and sisters. It's so wonderful to have the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm coming to next. To be saved and continually escape from this perverse generation. And then we are sealed. God puts a seal on us by the Holy Spirit. You see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It says, in Him, that is in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge, as a down payment of your inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When I repent of my sins and I am genuinely born again, I seek to put things right in my life. I know I did that the very night when I repented of my sins and surrendered my life to Christ. I wrote two letters, one to my parents, asking their forgiveness, and one to somebody else, you know, saying, I cannot continue with this relationship. Please forgive me. I seek to follow Christ. I don't know how this is going to affect our relationship. So, the very first night, that is what the Holy Spirit does. He lays the axe at the root of the tree. And has that happened, my brothers and sisters? I'm not saying these words to bring you under condemnation. I'm saying you'll be so thankful at the judgment seat of Christ and say, thank you. Thank you for what you shared. Thank you. You say thank you to the elders. You know that they helped lay the axe at the root in your life. So when that happens, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God puts a seal on us. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You could note down these scriptures and not just read them, but meditate on them. You're saved. I could go on to tell you what it means to be saved. And to be saved is a continual thing. You know, it's very glibly used, are you saved? I am being saved. If somebody asks me that question, are you saved? In the evangelical world, in the Christian world, are you saved, brother? Are you saved, sister? No, I am being continually saved. It's happening. The process is going on. I cannot say just because I repented of my sins and even put things right, I'm saved. No, a lot of things. Because I still have a flesh, I have a body. And that's what it says here. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, that's our body. Our bodies are going to be redeemed one day. To the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 I'm referring to. That's what God puts a seal on me. That one day this body is going to be redeemed. It's going to be a glorious body. And that's the hope that we have. That's when our salvation is complete. Our bodies are redeemed. Not just our spirit and our soul. Our spirit belongs to God. Our soul has been saved. But my body needs to be redeemed one day. Like creation, like I was listening to a message of Brother Zach that he gave in NCCF. The whole creation agonizes and groans and longs for the revealing of the sons of God. That's you and me. And we have that groaning in our hearts because we have the Spirit in our hearts. So when I do something wrong, when I speak an unkind word, I'm irritable. I lose it. The Holy Spirit quickly convicts me. No, that humble yourself. Go and ask for forgiveness. But if we ignore that, then whatever salvation we may proclaim halts. So I hope you understand that. And God is, then puts His seal upon us. And He says we are sealed for the day of redemption. We read that again in Ephesians 4:30. The day of redemption, when these bodies will be redeemed. The redemption of our bodies. It says there in Romans 8:23. So creation is subjected to corruption and futility, not because of choice. It had no choice. But it's creation itself is longing for the revealing of the sons of God that day when the sons and daughters of God are revealed and we have our glorious bodies, and creation itself will be redeemed from corruption. What a glorious day that's going to be. And then another word that you can note down and look at, 2 Corinthians 1, 20-22. As many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Therefore also through Him is our Amen to the glory of God through us, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. So we see that the Holy Spirit is a seal that God puts upon us. So if you have only repented of your sins, if you have only been baptized, and you have not got God's seal on you, I want to say to you, you're not part of God's family. You may be part of the CFC family, but you're not part of God's family. Has God put His seal on you? Has He given you that which He has promised? Where it says that, you know, there's more to come. He gives the Holy Spirit as a pledge. There's more to come, that He gives us the Holy Spirit without measure so that He can conform us, make us like Jesus as soon as possible before He returns to this earth. That's what Peter says, that you and I, we can hasten the coming of Jesus. We surrender and yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Let Him work in us. We can hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. You read that in 2 Peter in chapter 2. So, I want to ask ourselves, have you got that seal since coming here to CFC? That's how this church was born. Right in the beginning, God put a seal on us. And not just, you know, August 1975, but all through we sought to maintain that. That is what we have preached in this church. And if you're coming here, my dear brother and sister, whether 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, or even 47 years, and God's seal is not on you, you are not part of the body of Christ. Quickly ask God to put a seal on you. You know what it requires. I will not go there now. What it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. I can't have bitterness and anger and resentment in my heart. I can't have baggage that I drag along. I can't continue being at loggerheads with your wife or your husband or children. No, I've got to do something about it. And I need to see that, you know, like it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So I earnestly urge you, not only to be saved, but to be sealed. Let God put a seal on you, and that He's willing to do if you would only yield to Him. That is what it means to be part of God's family and God's church. That's what it means to be part of CFC. But like I said, you can come in here and you think you've repented, you receive the forgiveness of sins, you've been baptized, you're allowed to break bread, and that's all. You'll wake up with a shock in eternity. And the third thing, like I said, saved, sealed, sanctified. What does that mean? You know, big word, sanctified. What does it mean? It means simply set apart. Set apart, made holy. We're set apart from the world. We're set apart for God to become God's own possession. A peculiar people, distinguished from all the people of the world. I like that word. A peculiar people. We are set apart for God. And that's what it means to be part of the body of Christ, the church that Jesus is building. And that's what it means really to be part of this church. But we can't force that on it. It's by choice that you let the Lord set you apart. It's not by rules and regulations. Don't get it wrong there. You become a legalist, and that doesn't mean that you're set apart. No, as you yield to the Holy Spirit, He sets you apart to become God's own possession, a peculiar people distinguished from all the people of the world. Ezekiel chapter 19, verse 3 to 6, God says there, "If you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine." I was reading that this morning, and have I got the reference right? Ezekiel 19? Or was it Exodus? Exodus 19, 3 to 6. Correct me. Exodus 19, 3 to 6. It comes four times in the Old Testament. Exodus 19, 3 to 6, Deuteronomy 14, 2, Deuteronomy 26, 28 and 29, and Psalm 235, verses 1 to 5, and one time in the New Testament, Titus 2, 14. A peculiar people, that word, a peculiar people. But there are other words to describe that we are God's own possession. Then that's what it means to be set apart. As God's people, God's family, we are set apart from the world. We are set apart for God. And that's what Moses prayed when God said, "I will send an angel with you. I'm not willing. I'm tired of you people. You're an obstinate people." And he pleaded with God. He says, "If your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us from here. I don't want an angel. I want you. I want your presence to go with us. If your presence doesn't go with us, then call up this trip. How will it be known?" This is what he says. "How will it be known that I and your people are distinguished from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Exodus 33, 14 to 16. How will it be known, I and your people, that we are different from all the other people on the earth? That is what it means to be sanctified, my brothers and sisters. An ongoing process. How is it in the office? How is it in the work spot, in the factory? How is it in the neighborhood? Do people see he's different? This family is different. Or we merge with the crowd. They're not able to distinguish. We are no better than the others, nominal Christians. No, people say, "Yeah, I have Christians in my office. They have no problem in signing this." But to take a stand and say, "No, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a disciple. To be sanctified." And I want to say to you, apart from being saved, to be sanctified, to let the Holy Spirit sanctify you, that's the Holy Spirit's work. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, Paul writing, he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and us. Paul writing to this Corinthian church with all their problems. And he had hope for this church that they would be sanctified with all the problems that was going on in their midst. Because they were called. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, I'm reading from 9 to 11. Whole list of people, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And a lot of, you know, a lot of people would think they are part of the kingdom of God, but they are in that group there. Covetous, revilers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. That should humble. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you, but we have been washed and we have been sanctified. Sanctification, again, is a process. I allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify me, to set me apart. An encouraging word in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, a promise that God gives us. It says, may the God of peace himself, the Holy Spirit to Paul says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. Every time I read this, I'm so encouraged that I will be sanctified entirely, not just half-half, padi-padi. Sanctified entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the word that should lift our spirits. Faithful is he who called you, who will also bring it to pass. Faithful is he who called you to be part of his possession, to be a peculiar people, to be saved, sealed, and sanctified. Faithful is he who called you, you will bring it to pass. That's what it means, my brothers and sisters. I could go on and on to help you understand just what it means to be part of the church of Jesus Christ, part of the body of Jesus. And that is what we seek this church to be, an expression of the body of Christ. And we don't want the testimony that we have sought to hold a pure testimony to get diluted by people who come in and think, you know, just by getting baptized and being allowed to break bread, they are part of this church. I want to tell you, you'll wake up with a shock in eternity. If you have not let God put a seal on you, if you have not let the Holy Spirit sanctify you entirely, spirit, soul and body, you're not yielding to him, then you're a stumbling block. And like it says, like Jesus said, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. And the stumbling blocks are right in the church. So I pray to God that he will preserve us. We have completed, we have gone through now one generation. And it's not just understanding these things. Think about it, meditate on it, and see whether you are really saved being continually saved. You're putting things right. You're not just letting things, think, oh, he's a good brother, it's okay, he doesn't. But the Lord says, no, the way you spoke to him, or to the way you spoke to your wife, or the way you retorted to your husband, you think, oh, it's okay, he's a good man. And we take for granted, don't say, take the trouble to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. May God help us to see where we stand in relation to Jesus and in relationship with CFC. Why CFC? Like I said to you in the beginning. Think about these things. Meditate on it. And ask God to help you to be thoroughly saved. To be sealed. That God make sure. I'm afraid that a whole lot of people in CFC are not sealed in the Holy Spirit. They are content with just repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and that also is very shallow. And they get baptized and they become part of this church. You know what happens? This church is getting weaker and weaker. And so there's a battle to be fought for those of you who have really been gripped with the message of the cross, for those of you who are really seeking to be saved completely from not only from sin, but from yourself. That's a major thing. From selfishness. And for those of you who have been sealed, and for those of you who are being sanctified, you need to fight for your brothers and sisters, for your wives and children. Otherwise, we will become like any other church very soon. May God help us. And all of you who have come in these last 5 years, you will meditate on this. I've only shared with you what God has done in my own life. And may you become marrow in the bones of this church, that this church can stand strong. We have pillars here. May there be spiritually pillars that will support this church, that it will not crumble one day. May God help us. Let's pray. Take a few moments to think about your life, not your husband's or your wife's, your children or anybody else. Say, Lord, help me. Give me light on myself. I want to know that I am truly on the way of being saved from this perverse generation. Please help me. If I've backslidden, Lord Jesus, I want to come back to you. I want to repent. And for anyone here, whatever way you came in, you didn't come in through the door. You got in some other way, that you can humble yourself and go to the elders, go to the brothers who can help you, go to the sisters who can help you. Say, what shall we do? What shall we do? What shall I do? At least you have the opportunity now, before it's too late. Really repent, put things right, be thoroughly born again, genuinely born again, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not optional. That is God's seal. If you want to be part of that number that's going to be taken from the earth very soon, you need God's seal upon you. And let the Holy Spirit sanctify you, set you apart as a peculiar treasure of God that one day He's going to take to Himself. Get help. Don't be afraid to go and say, "Brother, what shall I do? What shall I do? Please help me." Dear Father, you love us so much and you don't want any of us to be led astray. We thank you for all these dear brothers and sisters who have come here and heard the truth through the years. I pray that you would establish them, help them, Lord, to really be part of your family, and those who do have the assurance that they can help others. Lord Jesus, we thank you in your precious name. Amen.